I'm just going to pray, and then we'll begin looking at this part of Genesis this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for today, and we just ask as you gather us here now, open our ears and our hearts to receive your word. As I open my mouth, put your words in on my lips and in my heart, that I might proclaim Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Today, you can hear me okay? It's coming through, yeah. I've called today, I've got a bit of a name. You can see I'm in pastoral ministry, and you've got to have a title there somewhere, A Promise to Live By. And it was one of those titles that as soon as you write it, I start thinking, is that enough? Is it really a promise to live by? Do we get a hold of this a promise and just take it and live according to it, like it's some kind of standard or even a law or a principle? Is that how faith works? Is that how the faith of Abraham worked? Or is it greater than that? Is it actually a living a promise and a living word that is alive in Abram and alive in people of faith, and actually giving a faith to people so that they would live? Isn't that something? Is that the kind of promise we're talking about? That's much bigger, isn't it? And much more powerful. It's helpful for me because I'm a pretty pathetic guy. When Ray was talking before about sin creeping into his heart, I thought, you're great, mate, you're all right, because sin flows out of my heart. It's all in there. I can't get rid of it. I need a really big promise that can deal with all of that. I know you guys are much better than I am, so that's all right. You can pray for me afterwards. So that's what we're really looking at today. And there's a whole new thing happening here that God is doing. It's obviously not new in God's mind, but it's new in our understanding and the revelation that God gives, in that a God like the creation, whilst we've looked at that and talked about it being functional in the way that Genesis 1 and others have talked about that, which is great. He did create out of nothing, which is also there in Hebrews, and Jonathan brought that out wonderfully on our first day here, I think. Here, in a sense, is that same God of grace coming to Abram, and we'll probably do a few Abrahams and Abrams as I speak, but coming to Abram and actually making something new that's never been before, a whole new nation that's never been before. Isn't that something? And it comes by his promise. So God creates this nation, Abraham chosen from another nation that was already there for really the nations, as the promise of a completely new nation through whom God would give birth by the promised seed, that promised seed that we keep talking about in Genesis 3 that would come, that would be a seed, a descendant of the woman. That promised seed is there, that through Abram and through God's promise, salvation would actually come to the whole world. I love it when Trevor stands up here and says, all people! It's good, isn't it? Just enlargens our hearts to think a bit outside of our own situation, while the gospel is very good to us personally in our own situations, and we have lots of need there. But it's a great promise. This promise that God has made to Abraham is really encapsulates all of history and the whole world, past, present and future. And so it's an enormous promise, and it's a good thing that it's a promise. Otherwise, you and I, as we participate in that, and Abram himself gets wobbly boots on sometimes and does all sorts of, in one sense, it's a hard promise to believe. Do you believe that you will be bodily raised from the grave? Well, I don't know. Not if I look at myself. But that's the gospel, isn't it? When we look at Christ, we see that that's how it is. that promise there in Christ actually comes to us in a sense with a power to believe that. We're told that by faith we believe or see or know that the whole creation was made out of nothing. Well, you can't just figure that out, can you? And you couldn't come to that by somehow thinking, well, I'm really going to try hard to believe that. I think Ray was trying hard to believe some stuff in the last session. Doesn't work, does it? So it's got to be revealed to us. And it comes to us. And what I really want to see today is that Abraham, in that sense, was a pregnant. It's a bit weird to talk about blokes being pregnant and has weird connotations today. But he was actually pregnant with the promise that God had given to him. And actually, it had come to Abraham, and that changed his whole life. It actually brought him out of darkness into light. Really, that whole nation that would come from Abram is also pregnant with Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Pregnant with the promise of God, pregnant with the promise of this seed who would come and not only save Abram, but be the source of salvation for all people. So we want to look this morning and say, who's Abram? What makes him worthy of God's calling? There's a lot of stuff happening today where people, Christians, are talking about being worthy. You are worthy. We've sung some songs here this morning and other times where we're saying, well, God's the one who's worthy. Christ is the one who's worthy. What made Abram worthy to be called by God and given this great commission to participate in? His worthiness really was found not in his being worth something, not in his being somebody, but in his being nobody. And again, Ray picked up some of those words in the previous study, and I want to do that now as well, that he was actually, Abram was a nobody. And we read as Chris read out from Genesis 11, 27 to 32, some of Abram's history. And we learn that he was from Ur of the Chaldeans and that he was actually an idolater. And I remember when I heard that too, and I preached on that at our church, Keith One Church, and I did, like you did, Trevor, I had a lady come up to me and said, where did you get that from? Somehow in our Sunday school mentality, we always think that Abraham was somebody that God could use because he was a good guy, he had it all together. And that, God found Abraham ready, set, go. He was kind of the perfect man for the job. And that's, I don't know how, it was probably my fault that I got that out of Sunday school, not the teachers that were teaching me. Perhaps that's what I wanted God to say to me. And in my own mind, I kept thinking, I've got to be that person. And you almost believe the lie, don't you, that you can somehow do it, but it keeps crumbling all around you. So Abram was an idolater. Joshua 24, chapter 2, we read, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." And then we read in chapter 3 of Joshua, "Then God took your father Abram from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." All that's there. So Abram was an idolater. He was living in darkness. If he thought he was somebody, then when a God spoke to him, he would have realised that he was actually nobody. And if he thought that he was nobody, then when God spoke to him, he may have actually had hope that he might be somebody. How about that? Yeah, it's pretty good, isn't it? That should reach all of us. And in all of our stuff, whether we're proud or whether we're broken. And we tend to go from one to the other pretty quickly. So here's good news for us today in this gospel. This is really the promised gospel to the whole world, as I've kind of spoken about before. So that's Abram. He was an idolater. Terah was his father. He had died. He had a brother called Haran. He had died. He had a nephew called Lot, who was from his brother's marriage there before he died, obviously. And Sarah, his wife, we're told, is barren. That means she can't have any children. And so we ask that question again: who's Abraham, and what qualified him to be in a way called by God? Perhaps we could say that Abraham was somewhat poor in spirit. Maybe we'd say that, and probably not poor enough in spirit, but poor in spirit. And so we would understand that he's a man who's under the bondage of idolatry. I would understand that you would or assume that you know something about being idolaters, if we talk about sin coming out of our hearts and us making things to worship, to bow down to them and to get our life from them. You would know that they always leave you broken, don't they? They never actually can give you what they promise. And so Abram was an idolater. So all of his gods left him broken, left him confused, would have left them making many, many sacrifices somehow to their gods in order to be somebody and in order to build that tower up to heaven that we had from the Tower of Babel. All those things are there. They cost you all that, and they leave you broken. And somewhere in all that too, God's saying, no, I don't want you to go on like that. And so we're mostly confused. So I reckon Abram and his worldview, none of it actually stacked up all that well. And we have a lot of confusion today. We have a lot of confusion in the world. We have a lot of confusion in the church. I think that's a real blessing when we realise that we're confused and we don't know how to fix it. I belong to a couple of denominations. Somehow that's become my lot at the moment. And there's a lot of confusion around. And there's a lot of trying to fix things up. And there's a lot of God just holding us in the confusion so that we might actually become people of faith. And here, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So there's that going on in our context. Again, these passages are very apt and relevant for us today. Abraham, we hear, was called by God. The Lord said to Abraham, go. And let me just find my passage here so I can stick to that. Back in chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. It says go. Another place just down a bit further, Genesis 12:7, when he'd gone, it says the word of Abraham, when Abraham had gone to Canaan, we're told, then the Lord appeared to Abraham. Stephen, or the writer to Acts, picks that up in chapter 7 of Acts, where Stephen is preaching, and he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I would show you. So you've got all these incredible things. What we should see is that here is Abram, an idolater, worshiping all these false gods. He can't talk. He can't actually give him what he wants. That kept leaving him broken and requiring more of him. And all of a sudden, into that darkness, a God speaks to him. Do you know? The living God speaks to him. And he hears him. And there's life and warmth and all of those wonderful things that you come to know in God, who is our Heavenly Father. Abraham hears God speak to him. and he goes. The New Testament writers don't actually make a great deal about Abraham going. Hebrews does say by faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Abraham obeyed. So obedience really comes out of believing in the God who speaks to him, who appeared to him, who came to him, and who made himself known to Abram when he was in darkness, lost in his sin. That's how he comes to us. He speaks to us and he finds us. Ray again's been saying, God doesn't leave us, he comes to us. And God came to Abram and spoke to him and said, go from your country, go from your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. He's really saying to them, I mean, in these promises is everything. It's all of history here. Jonathan said the other day that in Genesis chapter 1-3, we've got these seven big ideas. We've got God. We've got creation. We've got humanity. We've got sin. And then in chapter 12, we've got Israel, and we've got Christ, and we've got the church. All of these things are in these promises that God speaks to Abraham. I'll make of you a great nation. Now, Abram's can't have any kids. Sarah's barren. He's got kind of nothing in a way. Abram was a nobody, and he comes and he speaks and says, I'll make you a great nation. So in that, God's promising him at the very least children and grandchildren and descendants. It takes a lot of people to make a great nation, doesn't it? It's not just a little family, but a great nation. That's a heck of a promise. In that, I've said, comes Israel and Christ and the church, because a nation has stuff like worship and how to live and all those other things. So already here, I don't know what Abraham thought immediately, but to be a nation, you've got so much stuff. What's Australia got as a nation? It's got all those things, doesn't it? It's got all sorts of worship. It's got all sorts of priests and prophets. All those things are there. Here already in this promise, all that's pregnant in that, to in that sense, come out of Abram by God's promise, not by Abram's good doing. This is promise. This is in a sense not even a covenant, but it's a promise. It's just a promise. He doesn't say really anything. He does go. That's true. He obeys him and he goes, but it's promise that actually comes to him, and that's how the gospel comes to us. It's the promise of God, and God's going to actually bring about all of these things in and through Abraham. He says, I'll bless you and make your name great. Again, over against the Tower of Babel, they want a name for themselves. What are we after in a great name? Again, we want to be somebody rather than a nobody. Sin actually makes us nobodies and no good, and the promise of God is to be a somebody in relationship with God. We might pick up some of those themes of what's in a great nation in being a kingdom, and the things of having a kingship, and all of those things that David was called a man after God's own heart. That you and I would somehow, in all of that, be born out of this promise to Abram, that you and I would be a somebody, and that we would actually share in this promise to Abram. And we do get that as we look at some passages in the New Testament shortly. He says, God's going to do that. He's going to make you a somebody, Abram, so that you will be a blessing. That may not seem like much to begin with, but I could talk about myself in life, often still now I think, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm more of a curse than a blessing. But here's the promise. That's probably not living by faith. Here's the promise to us through Abraham, to Abraham. You'll be a blessing. That's a big deal, isn't it? You'll be a blessing. As you live by faith, receive this promise, as that promise works out in your life, as I'm active, God's active for Abram, bearing fruit in his life, he says, you'll be a blessing. We've already seen so far that blessing has to do with fruitfulness. So it's got, it does have family included there, but it's got a blessing in everything. It'll be good. It'll be good stuff. God will actually bless you, Abram, and you'll be about good stuff instead of bad stuff. You won't be a curse anymore. You'll be in the good stuff. He says, I will bless those who bless you. Here we have something of the idea of a priesthood in Abram. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In a way, here, Abram, as he lives, as Christ lives in him by the promise, that's really what we're looking at. It's always to do with Jesus. As Christ lives in Abram, and that blessing works out in Abram's life, God has, in a sense, appointed Abram and the nation that would come from him as a means by which God would judge all the nations for good and for judgment. Judgment really has two sides to it. Often we think about judgment and we just go, it's a negative connotation. Judgment's a good thing. Our judges, they work. Our legal systems are pretty hard job, really. I don't know how well they're working. I'm not going to judge them too harshly today. But judgment actually always has its purposes of bringing about righteousness. Here we're talking about God's righteousness. Trevor picked up the other day that would look something like Isaiah chapter 9, is it, Trevor? Isaiah chapter 9. You'd have a king who would come, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. So in this promise, you've got all those things there. God, in a sense, is already working out those things in and through Abram as he deals with Abram, as he goes on to deal with the nation of Israel that would come from him, according to the promise. All that's going to be worked out. Those who bless you, those who receive you, those who hear you, those who you come in contact and God touches their lives through you, Abram, they're going to be blessed as they respond to you with the same kind of faith. You've got if those who curse you, those who come to get you, he says, don't you do it, let me do it. I'll work that out. I'll actually judge them in that negative sense. And he who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Blessing always comes through faith in the promise that Abraham's received. So he's appointing a man and a nation, appointing to Jesus, by whom God will actually judge all the nations. All this is happening already. They are big ideas. That's all this is crammed into this promise of God. That's this promise of God, even with all the other covenants that come, none of them actually displace this covenant promise to Abraham and to his descendants, that for all who believe, they will actually be inheritors of the earth. If we picked up Galatians chapter 3 for a moment and just looked at that, where the Apostle Paul talks about Abram. I don't know how well I'm going with my notes today, probably not following very well, but people who go to the same church as me are used to that by now. If we look at Galatians chapter 3, where Paul's talking about receiving really the promise of God, the salvation that comes by faith, it gives them a bit of a hard time because they're turning to something else. They're turning back to a legalism, a law. I've got to say probably today that sometimes I think we can think that if we get it all right, then we'll get back into the garden. That we'll actually, by our own works there somehow, if we finally get ourselves sorted out, even as Christians, that we'll actually go back to the garden. But what this promise does, what the gospel does, is actually keeps pointing us forward to something greater in that sense than the garden ever was in the beginning. It's all connected, but it's more than that. It's better than that. And so I just stick that in there for you to think about. It's bothering me, so I'll keep working on that too. But there's something just there. We're not going back. We're actually being called on by faith to something greater. Paul says here in Galatians 3, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Abraham heard with faith. He says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies, it's tempting there, isn't it, when you're suffering to go, oh, gee, I must be doing something wrong. It's probably one of the places where our faith gets tested out the most, to see that our faith is in God, in Christ, and not in ourselves. So suffering can be just an incredibly, I think, a great gift to us, in that it actually kind of sorts us out, and the gospel actually becomes richer in suffering. The true gospel becomes richer in suffering than it does kind of when we're having a good time. It's a strange thing. I think some of you are nodding, so you get what I'm talking about. I get in suffering God. I understand God in suffering. Does he supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you know what that's like? Huh. Trev knows what it's like. Do you remember the day, Trev, when you went, I am right with God? How was the load on your shoulders? Gone. How was your heart? Filled with joy. What did you do? You went out and loved people. Oh, it was a pain. When I actually received God's forgiveness, instead of trying to get back into the garden and pretending to be good and just received God's promise to me, goodness me, as a cameraman, Dean Methering used to make jokes. He'd say, good grief, I saw a cameraman walking around carrying his Bible and he was hugging people. It's great, isn't it? He says, it was counted to him as righteousness. His chains fell off. He was free. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abram, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, all the nations by faith. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with the man Abram, the man of faith. And he goes on to if I read from verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, accursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. That's the righteous shall actually live by faith. You see, it's a promise that actually enters into you and righteousifies you. I'll pinch a coin phrase from Noel G. It actually counts you righteous, so that in your burdens being lifted off, you actually begin to live by faith. You see? You actually begin to live by faith. It's active in that faith actually comes to us, and that faith is actually Jesus Christ himself living in us. He lifts us up. That's what grace is all about. He says, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the nations, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit, or the promised Spirit through faith. That's the Spirit of adoption as sons. I don't want to go into that too much more this morning. I've got to keep an eye on my time. That's ridiculous. It can't be that already. What I want to get to is to see that whilst Abram, even in that, was broken in many ways, and he became the father of faith, he was really still a son of God, and that promise comes through that you will be my people, or really you will be my sons, my children, my heirs, and I will be your father. And in these blessings to Abraham, that's really the word that God is speaking to him and to you and I this morning, that through Jesus Christ, the promised seed, this one who's there in Abraham, pregnant for all that would come, all the blessings to the nations, is actually filling up all of Abraham's brokenness. What God has to do to us often is to bring us. It's the same grace of God who actually brings us to brokenness and keeps us in that way broken, so that we would be filled up by the promise. We'd be filled up by grace. And in that way, we would be people of his love. You need to be broken in order to have that happen to you. And Abram, in one sense, couldn't even do that right, and you and I can't do that right either. Have you ever come to a spot where I had a guy the other day who he's got a marriage bust up, and out of that you have a few problems, so perhaps drinking and some other bad habits and trying to cope with things, and in a fight that he had with his wife and kids, he went off and did something stupid. I think he tried to kill himself. So he had a heap of tablets and some alcohol and drove his car recklessly down the road. And by the time I caught up with him, it was a week later, and he told me the story. And he said, I can't even bloody do that right. All right? I can't even be broken right. And just in talking about worthiness and Abram's worthiness and our worthiness, is that even in our brokenness, that does not atone for our sins and make us right with God. That's the right place to be. A broken and contrite heart is a sacrifice acceptable to God, but we can't even do that right. We actually need someone who will come and intercede for us, for Abraham, who would actually be the one upon whom all of God's blessings would be poured out upon the whole human race. And that's why when you read something like Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes, which I'd never read like this before, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How are you getting on with that list? Have you done them? Have you got the blessing? Well, actually, these things are about Jesus, aren't they? He's the one who is poor in spirit. He's the one who comes out of the richness of the Father's love. He's the one who mourns. He's a man of sorrows. I don't have time. Read Isaiah 52 into 53. Man of sorrows. All of those things there. Incredibly powerful. He's the one who's humble before the Father and does the Father's will and has perfect faith in God for us. He's the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, that heaven and earth would be joined together, that in him God and man would be one. He's the one who's merciful. He's the one who's pure in heart. He's the one who actually sees God on our behalf and makes him known to us. How about that? Darian, I'm using that thing. Look at that. Where are you? I was talking about her hand movements. You watch for Darian tomorrow. He'll do some of these. I don't know what I do. I think we copy our mentors. When Trevor was at Northwestern, we were down there. You've got one of these or something that you do. And so Trevor's been one of my mentors over the year, and Dean Metheringham, but he's got the fingerless thing going on. I can't really pull that one off so well. If I do that, it's just say, "Troy, stop it, you look ridiculous." So it's this, really the Christ of Abram, through whom all the blessings come. He's the one whom God appoints, a man whom God raises from the grave and appoints of as judge of all the nations, so that through him, through faith in him, all these blessings would be ours by grace. It's the promise. He pours them out to us and fills us up. I'm sure I've got to finish, otherwise I'm going to get in trouble with Ray. How does all this work out? Genesis 12, 10 to 13, and Abram, it takes him a little while to get used to it because grace is foreign to our thinking. And he pulls a clanger nearly straight away. He reverses all that rather than saying, "This is what God's promised to me. I'm going to just live according to that." That promise had to, in that sense, grow in Abram. We don't actually grow our faith, but faith comes to us and fills us up. Do you know how you mature in Christian life? You die and rise again. You die and rise again with Christ. And in that, in his purifying work, as the gospel keeps coming and coming, as the Spirit sanctifies us, it's a holy fire. The flood of baptism's been, that was the other day, Peter picks all that up. Baptism into Christ, washed clean, your conscience as you've died, in being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're actually being sanctified by God. It's his work upon you and I, where he burns up all the junk in us, and that comes still by faith in Jesus Christ, where we actually live in the fire. I made probably a terrible joke about the fires the other day. It brings new meaning to God bring a fire upon our land and some of the stuff that we pray about. Yet nonetheless, there's a picture there that what happens through a Christ in his death and resurrection for us and the working out of that judgment, that power goes on a burning in our lives so that we actually live in the fire as Christians. It's a cleansing fire. It's a sanctifying fire. It's a fire that purifies the saints of God. I really need to finish. I'm going to pray. Father, thanks for just being faithful to us today. And I just ask that you would apply today, this morning, the words to us, your words to us in Jesus Christ. And we just simply pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.